Hey, good morning. Good to see y'all. Boy, it's nice to be back, actually. Boy, and I'm glad you're still here. I had some good replacements, didn't I? They did all right. Yeah, I can see everybody. Yeah, say yes. Yes, good. Thank you very much. And it's nice to be back with the team. It's good to see you guys are on the team, that you're still here and awake. Paul, good to see you. You guys, all right, everyone else. Hey, it sure is nice to be in an English-speaking country again. I'll tell you what, it's good to work, to pray, sing praise songs. And now Paul led us in praise songs, you know, as a team. But last Sunday we went to a church, a Spanish church over there that the Mercedes family goes to. It was like 600 or 700, 800 people in the church. And they didn't have English words with the songs, and they were just singing. And they aren't Dutchmen when they sing, okay? I mean, they really let loose and sing, and their praise team is like, whoa, really loud, and it's really awesome. I didn't understand a word they were singing, except once in a while, they sang a song that I recognized the word. So I would sing in English along with their Spanish. You know, my Spanish isn't very good, because I was trying to say praise God, and I said, glory, adios, and that means glory to God, it's over, I'm leaving, and that's probably not the best thing to say, but anyway, so, you know, it just... But I sang some of the words I recognized, a couple of the songs, and they sang a lot. Do you know? It was a 2.5-hour service. So I don't want to hear anybody complaining anymore about how long I talk, okay? And it was a long service. Anyway, but it was really cool. But their worship was interesting, because I was getting ready to speak, and they're singing, and it's like I just felt... Like, I felt a little bit like it's going to be in heaven someday, when you have people from every tribe, every language, every nation. And I think that they were singing their native language. I was singing in my native language, English. I didn't know what they were saying, but I knew that they were singing through the Holy Spirit. I knew that they were singing praises to God, and it was almost as if I was saying the same thing, and I didn't even know what they were saying, but it was so cool to be in that. And like in heaven, I think we're going to be singing in our native language. We will just know that we're all praising God. Only thing is, God will be sitting right in the throne when we're singing to him, but it is nice to sing in English and to be able to sing, but it was a great trip, and it was really cool. I have been lately reading a book by Charles Spurgeon it's talking about prayer. And I'm not quite done yet, because I'm reading it really, really slow, because it is just amazing to me. And I was so inspired. It's like, I've got to teach on this. So we're putting together a series on prayer we're going to be starting today. And it could be 3 weeks or 20. I don't really have any idea. We'll just see when we get there. But I'm just really being inspired by it, and I'm growing because of it, and God is speaking to me through this. And so I wanted to share that with you. So I'm going to take you along with me as I read through this. And it's just really cool. And I, you know, we all know what prayer is. We know prayer is talking to God, you know, and those of us who are born in Christian families, we grow up praying, you know, before everything and after everything, in the middle of everything, and just all kinds of time, you know. But I'm really being inspired by this, and it's really awesome. So I want to go through here. This is where I'd like to start is Psalm 142. And this is David. Now, you know David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great king, just a great man of God. But he's at a stage in his life where, excuse me, I inhaled some saliva. I was going to spit it out, but that wouldn't be appropriate for in church, would it? So anyway, so we were, excuse me, if you're a visitor here today, I'm usually nice and not offensive or anything, but it's just fun to be here again. I'm on vacation for a week and mission trip for a week. I'm awesome. I mean, not I'm awesome, but it's just not awesome to be here. David. We know a lot about David, but one thing about David, God anointed him as king and stuff, he had a really hard period of his life, where Saul was jealous of David and was trying to kill him. And so he was chasing David all over Israel, which is a small country. He had at one time, at this time, probably when this prayer David let us in on and wrote this prayer out for us, he was probably being hunted for by 3,000 young men all over Israel now. And so he would go from place to place and place to place, and everybody was against him. They were trying to kill him and bring him back to Saul. Saul had tried to kill him a couple times already. And so he's living in a cave, okay? Now he's not spelunking in this cave, all right? He's like hiding out in this cave, trying to go from hiding place to hiding place to hiding place. At one point he went to Moab, who was an enemy of Israel and was trying to hide out in Moab. And then he went to Gath. And you know, Gath, that's where Goliath was from that he killed. He even went to them to try to help protection, you know. And then he pretended being, you know, mentally handicapped and was drooling all over himself, and they kicked him out of that country. They didn't even want him, but he didn't have anywhere to go. And so he's hiding out and hiding out and hiding out. His life was really tough. And he writes this Psalm 142, and he lets us in on a prayer. And I want to base this series, and especially today, on this Psalm 142, on David's prayer. And I want to listen to how he prays, because if he's a man after God's own heart, I want to find out some of his secrets. And so listen to his prayer. He's in this cave. I don't think it's the cave where Saul came in and was relieving himself and he could have killed him, but he didn't. You know, this is another cave. But he cried. Here's what he says. He's telling us what he did. He said, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my troubles. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my soul, or watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one on my right, there's no one concerned for me. I found no refuge, no one who cares for my life. So I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Interesting prayer. Have you ever prayed like that before? See, most of the times our prayers, dear Heavenly Father, help us to have a nice day. Give me this and that and everything. Help everyone to go find everybody to be perfect. Amen. You know, help me to get an A on my test. Help me to do well at work. And we just kind of recite these prayers sometimes. As a matter of fact, we can even kind of recite some of the ones. If you were to ask to pray for dinner right now, you would just have this certain prayer that you pray. And God hears those prayers. But David was in the cave and he was in trouble. And this is an awesome prayer. The problem with David, once he became king, if he would have kept this same heart of prayer, you can hear David's heart in that prayer, right? I tried to put a little emphasis on it just to show you his heart, but in his prayer, his heart came out. When he became king, if he would have prayed that kind of prayer through when things were going good in his life, I think he would have done so much better. But when he became king, he got a little bit lazy. He got a little bit, you know, nonchalant about his relationship with God, like a lot of times happens in my life. A lot of times it happens in your life. When things start to go good, when we're in trouble, we cry out to God, you know, the foxhole kind of things. But when things are going good in our life, we get, yeah, thanks for this and thanks for that and help us to have a nice day and everything. If he would have prayed half this good when he was in the palace instead of when he was in the cave, I think things would have gone a lot better for him, you know. I mean, it talks about, you know, when David was, all his men were all out fighting battles, and he was just in the palace hanging out when he should have been out fighting the battles. He just kind of got, you know, yeah, walk around the roof, saw this lady Bathsheba bathing there in the roof, and he just got kind of excited about her and turned on about her. He sent someone to bring her to him, and he slept with her and got her pregnant. Found out that she was Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers, one of his commander's wife. And when he found out that he made the commander's wife pregnant, what he did is he called him, he sent him into battle in the front lines to have him killed. And he kind of got nonchalant, you know. Things were going good for him, and he just stopped praying. He should have been fighting with his men. And that made a deep stain on his life. Remember David and Bathsheba in the stories, and it's always going to be remembered. You know something about our God? God is not just, and we do this really well, God is not just a prayer, just a God of the caves that we're in. You know what I mean by the caves, the down parts in our life? The trouble in our life? We tend to cry out to God then. I mean, literally, cry out to God with our voice. But God is not just a God of when we're in their caves. He is there, and he cares about his people. He cares about people in general when they're down and when they're having struggles and when their life is falling apart. And when things are going wrong in their life, that's when we tend to cry out to God. But God's not just the God of the caves, of the pits. He's the God of the hills, too. He's the God of us when things are going good. And we need to remember to cry out to God and to pray out to God during those times, but I forget then. I start to rely on myself, and I don't feel like I need God so much during those times. God is the God of the hills and the valleys. We've got another great valley prayer, or cave prayer. Actually, it's a belly prayer. Jonah. Remember Jonah and the whale? A lot of churches are teaching now that Jonah and the great fish are not really in the Bible. They're just stories to tell illustrations. I want to tell you, that's a lie. Those churches are lying. This is the word of God. This literally happened to Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. You know the story. And he said, I don't want to. So he ran away. Got in all kinds of trouble. The ship was about to be wrecked. And Jonah said, it's my fault. And instead of repenting and crying out to God, he said, kill me, throw me into the ocean. And they threw him into the ocean. And this huge fish, I mean, what an experience, you know? This huge fish, fortunately, it wasn't like a great white or something like that, okay? Because when he spit him out, he'd have been a lot shorter than when he went in. But it was a great fish and just come up and swallow Jonah. It took a whole mouthful of air at the same time, fortunately. So Jonah's in this big fish's mouth and surrounded by this air bubble. And did you ever stick your finger into the mouth of a bass? Oh, come on. Who didn't ever do that? Yes, thank you. You know, you stick, and these little things grab you and pull you down in his throat. They don't really have big teeth. They're just like pulling your hand out. Can you imagine being Jonah, and you're in this big, huge fish, and these things are grabbing your legs and pulling you down and down and down and down into your belly, and you're living, and he lived for 3 days in the middle of this big burp in the fish's belly. That's yucky enough, other than all the other junk that's in there. And when he was at the bottom of his life, in the valley of his life, he lets us in on a prayer. He writes about his prayer to God. Awesome prayer, awesome prayer. From inside the fish, in Jonah 2, 1 to 7, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called out for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He's at the end of his life, the end of 3 days in this fish's belly. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath bared me in forever. But you, God, Lord, my God, brought my life from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple.
I want to tell you something. In this segment of the prayer thing, probably some of the best prayers we ever pray are when we're in the pits. Wouldn't you agree? When we're in the pits, we're in those valley things. You know, or when we're on the bed of what? Affliction. If you're on the bed of affliction, change beds. You know, I always think about the bed of afflictions. I grew up talking about the bed of affliction. That sounds like a torture thing, you know, like you're laying nails sticking up through your bed, you know. But it's when you are being afflicted day and night, and something is happening in your life that's just terrible. You're sick. You got the news that you're going to only live for 6 months, or someone you love, worse yet, is only going to live for a short period of time. You have to start going through chemo treatments, and you hear the cancer word.
or you're in the fire, you're under pressure. You get the phone call from the hospital, from the emergency room, that your wife, that your daughter, that your son, that your mother might not make it, and you need to get here soon, or hasn't made it. You ever got any of that? And you get in the car, and you're zoomed to the hospital. And what are you doing? Driving down the road with the country station on, saying, hey, how you doing? What are you doing during that time? You're crying out to God. God, no! Please don't let him die. Please protect him. God, let me say goodbye or something. Get off the road, dumbhead. They're not doing anything except going to work. Painful drivers at that time. God, please. And you're crying out to God. You're under that pressure. Or maybe you're in the furnace of testing. And you're being tested and tempted. And you're struggling with that. Struggling with your feelings for someone that you're not allowed to be with. And it keeps being there, and you don't want to give in, and your insides are desiring this, and you say, no, I can't do this. God, please, please help me to stop this sin. My life is being ruined. Things are happening. Please help me, God. And you cry out to God. I think sometimes, if we really had to be honest, some of our best praying is done when we're at the pits, when life is falling apart. The testimony we heard this morning, I'll keep pointing over there when I say it, even though she's not here. When she was in the first service, when Joy shared, she had pits in her life. Things were falling apart. But some of your, can you ever remember when your life was there? When you got caught in something, and when you got found out, or when someone you care for was hurting, or something happened in your life that you can't control anymore. I thought I had my family under control, and it just went haywire. God, please. When that sin that you're struggling with, like I did with pornography for quite a while, it's like, God, I can't get out of this. I have nowhere else to go. Please. And you think it's never going to be the same. You think there's no escape, no hope. Maybe if you don't know Christ is your Savior, you're living your life and everything's gone good. You're living the way you want to live. You're just doing whatever you want. And that sin is catching and piling up and piling up and piling up until your whole life crumbles. And you get to the point where you say, I can't do it. God, I need you. Can you remember some of those times in your life? Honestly, they are some of the best prayers that we can pray in our life. They are from our heart. They're just not, God, help me to have a nice day. Thanks for the food. All that stuff's okay. But this is when your heart is crying out to God. Crying out to God. Some of the best prayers. There's a lot of different kinds of prayers we're going to be looking at. But today I want to really specifically look at a prayer of conviction. When you are being convicted of your sins. See, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. One of the things that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, does is convict of our sins. And he makes you feel guilty for your sins. He doesn't look at you and say, I want you to feel guilty because I want you to suffer. Guilt, guilt, guilt. But God wants us to come to a point. And unfortunately, many times that has to be the pit and the valley before he gets our attention. And as a believer in Christ, God does not want me to feel comfortable with sin because he cares about my reputation. He cares about me. Even though I've been forgiven of my sins and crossed over from death to life, God still, Holy Spirit, for my good, wants to convict me of sins. So things are going well for me as a believer, or before I was a believer. And all of a sudden, there's this sense of conviction, and my life is falling apart. Something is right. And a lot of you guys came to know and crossed over from death to life because of God's conviction on you, not to punish you and not to point his finger at you, but to
but to say, you're going the wrong direction. And I need you to feel that because I want you back. A heaviness, a fear, a worthlessness, a sense of no hope. And understand when God brings that conviction in our life, it's not to make us feel guilty. It's to capture us or recapture us, to bring us into life, out of death into life. That's because he cares about us. It's awesome. I'm so glad he doesn't say, oh, let him sow his wild oats. It's fine. Yeah, he'll come back to me someday. God pursues us, not to pile guilt on, but to capture us. To get us to the point where we say, I can't be good enough on my own. I tried and everything's falling apart. And now that I'm saved, I thought I could do this on my own. Things are going well. I got the kingdom, David says. And all of a sudden, he started to mess up. And you've been there until Nathan came and pointed his fingers at him and said, David, you're the man. You're the man. I think some of our best praying is when we think we have nowhere else to go and we finally get to the bottom of ourselves and say, look to God. That's just awesome. And what do you do when you get to that point? As a non-believer in Christ or as a believer in Christ, what you do the same thing. And what David says in here, Psalm 142:1, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Sometimes when you cry out to God, and see, that's what you do on the way to the hospital. That's what you do when you find out there's news. That's what you do when you finally are convinced that I can't do it. I tried to go through high school and do I'm this and this and this, and all of a sudden my life's falling apart. What's missing? God, please. And we cry out to God. Most of the time in those situations, we cry out aloud, or at least it seems like it in our head, or we say, God, no. Cry out to God. That's your first step. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid. God always says, fear not. He always approaches with, don't be afraid to talk to me. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to punish you. My son took the punishment for your sins. But you need to understand that. If you want to be delivered from your dilemma and the present junk that's going on in your life, that doom, that gloom, that shadow that's over you, make your appeal directly to God. Cry out to God. God, David says, I cry out to the Lord. And I say with your voice, if possible. Some of the best things is with your voice. But only cry out to God. Because there is only one person in this world, God himself, who can rescue you from that sin and that guilt and that conviction. You can try to cover it up. You can try to make it right. You can try it and try it and try it. But it's very, very difficult to do without God. You can never get rid of that junk without God. So you cry out to God only with your voice. David, when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, David, you have sinned in my presence. And God pointed out what he'd done. David's prayer was a simple cry out to God, very simply. The Bible says, here's what David said. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I don't think he said, oh yeah, I sinned against God. Sorry, God. No, I have sinned against God. See, there's a brokenness in that crying out to God. There's a brokenness when you can't get out of it, when you can't deliver yourself, and when you're caught. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what's cool about God? He's the only one that can forgive you of those sins. He made atonement for my sins. He knew I was going to sin. And when he died on the cross, he died for my sins. And when I finally got to the point where I said, God, I need you for salvation. He forgave all my sins, past, present, and future. He knew I was going to do it. He can justly forgive my sins because he died for my sins. And when God says, you've sinned, Jesus said, but I took the punishment.
I took Bob's place. I knew he was going to do that, and I died for him. He can justly forgive my sins. And you know, a lot of people, when they cross over from death to life, they're not experienced in church prayers, you know, in good prayers. And we'll make fun of this a little bit later on, the good church prayers, you know, the ones we can say by memory. Like if I were to say, what is the prayer you say right before you eat? You would probably have a prayer that you say. You might not memorize it. It might be, Lord, I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I... Well, not when that's what you pray before you come to church, but or while you're in church. But you know what? The prayer, when someone doesn't know Christ and they get to the bottom of their life, I love when people come to know Jesus Christ. Tell them, well, how do I get saved? Well, you just pray to God. Just tell them you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Accept him, you know, as your Savior. And it's so much fun because people that have not been church don't know how to pray that. Well, what do I say? Well, just talk to God like he's here. And you know what they do? Really ridiculous stuff. They literally talk to him like he's there. I've led people to the Lord and said, just pray. And so close your eyes, because you're supposed to do that. You know, close your eyes. And they start to pray. And they said, God, this is Bob Kensinger from Pine Grove. And, you know, I just want you to know that I've done this. And I have actually literally opened my eyes to look around to see who they were talking to. Because it sounded like they were talking to somebody else that was there. Like for some real dumb reason, God just showed up in their prayer, you know? Like they really believed that God was there, and he is. I love that. It doesn't matter how you pray. The point is you cry out to God, God, I'm a sinner. Or God, I've sinned. You cry out to God. Doesn't have to be a great prayer. If you feel guilty, cry out to God. If God's pointing some things out to your life that you're trying to keep secret, cry out to God. If your heart is heavy on account of sin, if the gloom of all that junk, those iniquities are gathering around you, cry out to God. He will hear you, but cry out to God. Another thing, the second thing that's really good to do when you're being convicted of sin, whether before you're saved, after you're saved, make a full confession to God. Now, especially us that have been saved for a long time. Make a full confession to God. Psalm 142:2 says, David says, I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my troubles. You understand, you got some sin that is not fully confessed kind of lays in our hearts and smolders, you know? See, I'll tell you that in a minute, but here, just listen to what this says. 1 John 1:9. A lot of you know 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most people that have been saved for a long time can quote that because we use that all the time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do a lot of Christians do is say, God, I'm sorry that I lied. Oh, whew, I'm forgiven. It's taken care of. Isn't that cool? See, something about that sounds way too easy. Now, we think that's good enough for God, and it might be. But if our children were fighting, and we say, go say you're sorry to your brother, and your brother says, I'm sorry. Oh, everything's fine then, right? They get along great after that. Everything's fine. They learned their lessons. Everything's smoothed over, right? See, it's not good enough for fathers now. It's not good enough for mothers now. It's not good enough when I hurt my wife's feelings and say, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. She doesn't say, oh, good, that's so soothing to my soul, okay? She wants to know that I know what I did, and she has a right to know that I'm sorry about it. And so this 1 John 1:9 is truth, but it doesn't go to the cry out to God. It doesn't go to if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That seems shallow. David said, I've sinned against you. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And sometimes, every once in a while, it's good for us to confess our sins to other people. And I'm not saying I'm sorry for hurting you. It definitely is. But, you know, just telling people that you're a sinner, that you're a pornographer and that all this kind of stuff, that you're a liar, that's not good enough. We're still going to God. It's good to share with some people that are close to you things that you've heard. You're hearing this in testimonies as people share them. This is who I was. I want you to know who I was, but thank you to God because this is who I am now. Not perfect, but this is who I am now. But I think our priority should be a full confession to the Lord himself. In honest words, Tell them how you tried to save yourself and how you failed. How stupid you were. Your pride and your unruliness. How you were carried away by your ambition and lust. And hide nothing from God. Now, wouldn't that be interesting if you told your son to go tell his sister, you know, that he's sorry for calling her a bad name, you know, or making fun of her. And he went over to his sister and said, "Sis, I really blew it." This is how it happens in most of your families, I'm sure. I made fun of you, and I hurt your feelings deeply, and it's all I can do not to weep about it and cry about it. I just want you to know how deeply sorry I am that I did that. I don't want to scar your future. I was so out of control with my mouth. Please, please, please will you forgive me? That's how it happens in our family. Yeah. What do you think God thinks? Wouldn't that be awesome if that did happen? Because you know what would that mean? That they learned the lesson. That they deeply felt that. And that's all you want. You don't want them to say little words. You want their heart to feel the pain that they caused that person. And God isn't making us say all these words to get back at us. He wants us to feel that pain of what we did and how our sin was against him. And somehow we get off saying, "I confess my sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Whew, got that over with. God, I'm sorry. No. When we're convicted to say, "God, I was so stupid for those years and those things I've seen. And I tried to save myself, and I tried, but I couldn't. God, I understand the full seriousness of my transgressions against you. I'm not just sorry, but God, here's what I'm sorry for." See, confession shows the depth of my wrongness. It's not just empty words or pious words. This is what God wants. Listen to this, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. Why a full confession? Why a full confession? Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, "For the word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even in dividing the soul and the spirits, the joints and the marrow." That's the conviction of the word of God. "It judges the thoughts and the attitudes. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give an account." It is not risky to confess fully to God. Even though it's hard for us to say, I think God wants to hear that we know what we're sorry for. He wants to hear and see our heart. This is what's so challenging to me about this. Because I've learned to just, "Oh, God will forgive me." Well, just that statement sounds a little conceited, doesn't it? It cost Jesus his life. To say, "God, I offended you. It was stupid." To pray to God the way you wish your children would confess to you or to each other. The way your wife wishes you would understand her and feel the deep hurt in her life, or the other way around. Proverbs 28:13, I like this. Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I think I've found that every time we conceal sin, it's like burning a pile of leaves. I remember specifically where my dad told me that. We burn a pile of leaves in the church parking lot that we were raking, and I thought, "Hey, good, it's burnt, let's go home," but there was still smoke. And where there's smoke, and he showed me how that worked with a little bit of flames and stuff like that. And I think that's what unconfessed sin does before God. It smolders and smolders and smolders until it lights a fire in your life and destroys and ruins. And that's why God wants us to understand the depth of our hurt to people, and especially to him.
In other words, another thing we need to do is acknowledge, and I'll hurry. Now, did I tell you their service down there was 2.5 hours long? Did I tell you that? So don't even look at your watches. Oh, man, we've got a long time yet, okay? So I'll try to be done. I'll try to make it 2 hours just because we're not Dominicans. Anyway, but another one, I'll be done in just a little bit. Acknowledge that God is your only hope. Psalm 142, 5 and 6, when I read Proverbs 28, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. God has already shown mercy for us at the cross. He already loves us, but I love this. To find mercy, when you're harboring sin and you're not fully confessing sin, to fully confess that and renounce it, turn away from it, understand this sin was so grievous that I hated that I did that. God, I'm so sorry that I did this on purpose. When you feel that way about sin, you're likely not to do it again. When you just say, oh, please forgive me because I know you already forgave me at the cross anyway, you're probably going to do it again. But the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. And find mercy, I think there's another word for that would be finds great relief. Did you ever get to the point where you said, God, I surrender? How do you feel when you're fully confessed? So hard to tell your wife, your husband, your parents what you've done. So hard for the testimony we heard today when Ryan had to confess to his wife. But that started a reunification in that marriage. And it's out. Yes. But when we hide sin, and the sin that you think nobody knows, the sin that you think nobody's watching, that nobody knows, God knows. And it is eating you alive and keeping you from growing as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's smoldering in your life, and it will come to light. God already knows it. What do we have to risk? By saying, God, I was so foolish. And when you finally, fully expose that sin to God and the people you've sinned against, it's like a weight off your shoulders. It's like a weight off your conscience. And you're not playing that little church game that Joy told us about for them 15 years and how that weight just weighed on her and weighed on her and weighed on her. Other thing you do is acknowledge that God is your only hope. Psalm 142, 4 to 5. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, God. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Understanding that God is your only hope, the only real and lasting hope. And you've done this before. I've been trying by my might and my power, but I can't overcome this. I've been trying, but God, I've been trying to keep my family together. I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to do this, but I'm at the end of my rope. God, I can't do it anymore. Or I sin and I feel bad, but the feeling wears off, right? And I do it again. We feel really guilty then, but it wears off when we do it again. I really try, but I feel weak. God, I don't think I can do this. I can't keep your law. And God says, you're right, you can't. But the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and living inside of you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we say our little God, please forgive me. Not God, I need you. It's a funny thing because when we went getting ready for the Dominican trip, sometimes in those kind of countries when a visiting pastor comes through, they ask him to share something from the front. I want you to know, I hate doing that. I hate doing that because there always has to be an interpreter. And so I got to say one sentence and then be quiet. And in another sentence and be quiet. I got to keep my train of thought. Well, I'm just that's what I like to teach them. Woo-hoo! And they don't understand. Woo-hoo! And Pfoso. I have no idea. And I said, please. And Ron and Sandy said they might ask you to preach. Oh, man, please tell them no. And then a week later, they came back and said they asked you if you preach in their church, like a whole entire sermon. I said, no, I don't want to do it. And then I remembered that we're telling everybody else on the trip, be flexible. God's calling you out of your comfort zone. I hate to be convicted of stuff that I say to other people. You know what happens when your kids tell you that, right? It's like. So I told them I'd preach. And so from that time on till last Sunday, I'm like a nervous wreck, okay? I mean, literally, it's just driving me crazy. I want to tell you what. It's funny when you're about ready to preach about a sermon about crying out to God, what God does to you and how I cried out to God. Literally out loud sometimes, God, I don't want to do this. I am so nervous. I'm going to look stupid. It's not going to make sense. I don't think I can do it. And God says, but I ask you to do it. I don't think I can. Finally, I said, I'll do it. And I was so nervous like crazy. The team knew I was going to speak. They all prayed for me. They were praying for me. And we sat there and we sang like a choir in heaven. And I got up and I preached. 300 or 400 people crowded to the front to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thousands of people came off the street when they heard me. All I know is God gave me the strength to say the words that I said, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. I don't know if anybody got saved. I don't even care, honestly, because that was a victory in my life that God came when I literally cried out to God. That's the most recent illustration I can say of crying out to God. And it sounds dumb that I would be afraid to do that, but I've done that in other countries and just completely destroyed it. Felt totally stupid. I was not looking forward to that. God, you're the only one that can do this through me. And I was scared to death. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Another thing, the last thing there is plead with God. Plead with God. Psalm 142, 6-7, listen to this. David said, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. There's a pleading in a lot of prayers. I'm in the depth. I'm in the pits. God, please rescue me. I need you. We're reaching out to God, pleading with God, instead of saying, I can handle this. I'm good enough. I'll study harder. I'll do this. I'll practice. And all those things are good. We need to study hard. We need to do better. We need to practice. But pleading with God. Now, remember, we're talking about people that don't know Christ. That their life, some people don't know Christ and their life's going on, they're happy and they think they are and everything's fine. They don't need God. But a lot of you guys have come to the point where you just kind of walk down this path thinking that it was free. And Satan said, that path isn't free, it's going to cost you. And now there's piles of regrets in your life and so many people hurt and families falling apart. And you think you live, you think you're okay to live any way you want and the world does. And all of a sudden you come to the end and you say, please, God, please get me out of this. I can't do it anymore. And you're saved and you're still sinning and you're still hiding this sin and it's bothering you. It's just creeping up on you all the time and you push it down and you push it down and you push it down and it's a smoldering fire and you, God, I can't handle this anymore. And you're alone saying, God, please rescue me. I've tried to get out of this, but God, I can't. Plead with God. And remember that only God is strong enough to set you free from the power of sin and darkness. Did you ever get to the point where you gained freedom over a certain sin? Where finally something happened and you conquered it. You confessed it fully. You stood up and said, I'm the one that sinned. And God forgives you. Your wife forgives you. Your husband forgives you. Someone that you've deeply hurt forgives you. And you've been set free from that sin,
Boy, I can remember when I was set free from the pornography. Wow! Guys, we're awesome! And I can literally say I haven't gone back there in many, many, many years, and I am still feeling good about that. Yes, doesn't mean I won't fall again. I got to be careful. I got to set boundaries. I remember when my cousin, Dave, finally gave his life to the Lord out of drugs and all this kind of stuff. And I remember seeing him. He worked in a van renovation shop back in the 80s, you know, and, you know, putting shag carpet on everything in there. It was in a shop that did this. He was cutting a hole in it for a skylight in the roof. And I remember him telling me shortly after he was saved how, you know, he was standing in this hole working the skylight, and the guys were over there talking about something. And he said, "Hey, guys," and he started preaching to them right standing in his shop, right in the middle of his thing. He just couldn't keep it quiet. Oh, what Charles Wesley says, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I'm redeemed. And I can get up in front and share where I was, but that's not who I am anymore because God saved me. I've been delivered from this sin." And if you were Dominican, you'd be on your feet already. But that's okay, because I'm not Dominican either. If you feel like you're in a cave because of conviction, I pray that God makes that cave a blessing to you. You understand something. God takes us into that cave. He designs us. When we don't repent, He designs us to go downhill and downhill and downhill to get us to that cave where we come to the end of ourselves. Not to say, "Ha ha, I told you it wouldn't pay." He gets us to that cave so we get to the end of ourselves and we look up and say, "God, I'm sorry." The heart, not the rote prayer that we pray, the heart cry to God, "I'm sorry." And then He frees us from that. That cave is literally a blessing in our lives. We think it's the pit, but it's what most of us need to know God deeply, to cry out to God like a hurt child that loves his mom, that wants the comfort from his mom. And if you're a believer in Christ and you have the conviction of God in your heart, cry out to God. Don't make him take you to the bottom. Maybe you're at the pits and something in your life. Cry out to God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your life is starting to fall apart, if it's not falling apart, I'd still say cry out to God, but you don't have to. But eventually God will bring you to the point where you either cry out to God or say, "Fill me with you. If this is who God is, I don't want him." And God might just let you alone then and let you go to hell. I would cry out to God. Be brought to your knees. "I can't do it. I need God." Make a full confession. Acknowledge that God is your only hope. And plead with Him to break those chains of bondage in your life. That's only the first point of the entire book that I'm reading. So I got plenty of time. But I just want this to soak in. I'm reading this really slow, because I want it to soak into my life, because I need to learn the lesson of real prayer. Because I get caught up in the churchy kind of prayers, the Christian home kind of prayers, which are great. Nothing wrong with them. But that's shallow sometimes. I want to go deep in my prayer with God. I want to depend on God. But right now, I'd just like you to close your eyes for a second. If there's something in your heart that you're hiding from God, and you keep getting in the same trouble and the same thing over again, and as a believer, the guilt's going to pile up on you. It's going to keep coming. And it's going to hurt you inside, and you're going to hide it and try to cover it up. Could be for 15, 16 years, like Joy was saying. And the whole time, your peace is gone.
And you're going to be struggling and fighting and fighting. The sooner we can get to that point where we say, God, I need you. I can't do this. The sooner your heart, like David, cries out to God, literally cries out to God, the way better off you're going to be. Make a full confession to God. Acknowledge that you've been trying and you can't do it. And plead with him to break your chains of bondage. Let him see your heart. If you don't know Christ at all and you're new to all this, it starts with just going to God and saying, God, I can't do my life very well. I'm messing it up. Please give me a new life. I believe that you died for me to become my redeemer, to buy me back from my lousy way of life. I want to be right with you. I believe you died for me. Lord Jesus, help us to pray from our heart. Help us to see those pits in our life and those caves that David was in when he so many times cried out from the junk that goes on in life. And he would cry out to you again and again and again. And no wonder he was a man after your heart, because you saw his heart. And you loved him in spite of the evil in his life, and you are his redeemer. God, we want to cry out to you as a church. We want to be a church that is known for crying out to God, our Savior and our Redeemer. If we still think we can do it on our own, then we can go happily on our way, but it will mean nothing. But God, I pray that we know you. Help us to get to know you through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.